First Corinthians chapter 12, we finished in verse 11 last week, so we pick up in verse 12 this week. I'm going to read through today's passage, and then we'll go through and we'll break it into smaller pieces when we can. Okay, so let's start in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body," which means division, by the way, "but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet, I show you a more excellent way." Let's pray. Lord, we begin today's study with just a request that you would be here with us in this room. Give us wisdom and understanding into today's text. Help me to speak with clarity and in truth. I pray today that we would embrace that truth. Allow this to really settle in our own hearts as individuals, but in light of the passage we're studying, allow it to settle in us as a church, as a group. And so, Lord, we love you. We pray that you would be honored today in our service. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The body of Christ. Interesting idea here, and it's obvious that the Apostle Paul, in teaching the Corinthians, is using the body as an analogy. That's why the illustration here, you've got an actual physical body, but Paul is saying the church is kind of like that. And then he goes on to explain a few things about the body that we can kind of really understand easily and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. And Paul takes that and transfers it to the church and goes, it's the same in the church. A body's like this, the church is like that. A body does this, the church does that. It's the same kind of carryover when you're using an analogy of that kind. And so the body becomes a fascinating thing to really kind of consider, because there's a lot to be learned in the application of Christ's church. Paul does this. But I need you to understand that when Paul is referring to the body of Christ, you know, he's referring to the church, and it's the group of Christians that God calls the church. We're not talking about Lutherans. Paul doesn't refer to the body of Christ as the Lutheran sect. Everyone else is, you know, they're on their, I don't know what they're doing, but Lutherans, that's the, no. He's saying all born-again Christians everywhere, all over the world, which includes some Lutherans, some Presbyterians, some Episcopalians, on and on and on, but also excludes some Lutherans, some Methodists, some Episcopalians, because not everybody in every denomination is automatically born again. It comes down to faith in Christ. And those that have faith in Christ are part of the church. And so Paul refers to those that are born again, those who have new life through faith in Christ, as his own body. Now, when Paul starts to refer to us in those terms as the body of Christ, you have to understand that this means a lot to the Apostle Paul. Okay? This is more than just a metaphor to him. Calling us the body of Christ, it's more than just a metaphor or a fanciful sort of idealistic, spiritual, mystical term that he uses to kind of draw out some analogies. This is very literal. This is very profound, because it was actually the church being the body of Christ was the very first lesson that Jesus Christ taught Paul as a new Christian. Did you know that? The fact that Christians are the living, breathing representative of Jesus Christ as his physical body on this earth, that was the first lesson that the Apostle Paul learned when he first put his faith in Jesus. Now, some of us, if you can remember far enough back to when you were born again, do you remember how significant and profound those very first lessons were? I mean, the fact that he was starting to teach you personally things about him at all was attention-getting. It's like, whoa, I feel like God is there. And he's kind of yelling at me because I'm doing some stuff I shouldn't. And you remember the first time God told you, no, that needs to stop. And you're like, whoa, I never had this happen to me before. I've been going along in this for years and years and years, and all of a sudden I feel like God's telling me I shouldn't do this anymore. And that became very profound to you. It's a lesson you never forgot. And so God immediately starts to steer you into new levels of understanding of his personage and who he is, and also who the church is. And so if you look in the book of Acts, we get to read about it. It's in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. You don't need to turn there. But this is when Paul, as an unbeliever, encounters Jesus Christ for the very first time in his life. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, hey, Saul, why are you attacking me? Why are you persecuting me? And Paul doesn't know what's going on. He goes, Lord, he just knows whoever he's talking to. He's blinded, by the way. He knows that whoever is speaking to him has some kind of, sounds like he's got authority. So he addresses him as Lord. Lord, what are you talking about? Who are you? Was I attacking you? And he says, when you attack my church, you're attacking me. When you persecute my people, you're persecuting me. This registers in Paul's mind as a holy cow. This is what I've been attacking Christians. And quite literally, I have been, according to Jesus himself, attacking him personally. And so this idea of the church, Christians, being the literal body of Jesus, the physical representation of Jesus on this earth in his own physical absence, became a very profound lesson for the Apostle Paul. So we need to understand that when we speak of the church as the body of Christ in sort of spiritual terms without considering the deep reality of it, if it's just spiritual terms, we're really minimizing, if not altogether misinterpreting, what God intended to communicate when he refers to us as the body of Jesus. We're the physical representation of Jesus. We're the body of Christ, not the spirit of Christ. We're not the idea of Christ. We're the body, the physical flesh and blood representatives of God on this earth in Jesus Christ's absence. Now, we know he's not absent. The Holy Spirit is here, but physically, yes, he is. Jesus ain't here anymore, right? They saw him bodily ascend into heaven. He hasn't come back since. He will come back. But since his ascension and until his return, guess what? We represent God physically. Now that all of a sudden brings a lot of responsibility onto our shoulders. But here's the good thing about that is it's a collective responsibility. It's not your responsibility alone to represent God. It's your responsibility to do your part to accurately represent God. But welcome to church. We do this together. Okay? If I was left on my own to represent God in a physical body on this earth, that would be overwhelming. Jesus alone could do that, but I can't. Not by myself. So I need you. And you need me, and we need us. That's why gathering together like this is so important, not just for Sunday service, but in the work we do and in the mission we have. We are the body of Christ. Therefore, the way you interact with God's people is quite literally the way you're interacting with Jesus. Did you get that? Okay. Let's let this sink in. This is the reality. The way you interact with God's people is quite literally the way that you are interacting with Jesus. Because when the Apostle Paul was attacking a physical attack on God's people, Jesus counted that as a physical attack against himself. So the way we interact with God's people is the way we're interacting with Jesus himself. If you're neglecting God's people, listen to me. Hey, you're neglecting Jesus. If you're neglecting God's people, you're neglecting Jesus. When you care for God's people, you're literally caring for Jesus Christ. When you mock God's people, you're mocking Jesus. And I know God's people can get kind of goofy. Sometimes it's like I secretly mock them. But it's as brother to brother. You know, like, you know, you can tease them a little bit. But listen to me. If you're one of those scoffers at the Christian religion and you're finger pointing at those who actually have faith in Christ and serve him, then you're pointing the finger at Jesus and making a mockery of him. If you love God's people, you're loving Jesus. If you gather with God's people, you're literally fellowshipping in communion with Jesus Christ. If you think about this in anything less than literal terms, you're kind of missing the significance of the issue. And Jesus himself told us, he said in Matthew 25, actually, I don't know that it would be Matthew 25. I'm losing myself here in my notes. But I want you guys to remember that when Jesus said, yes, it is Matthew 25, and you can go there if you like, but I'll give you the cliff notes. Jesus said that there will be those that come to me on judgment day, and I'm going to say to them, thank you for feeding my people. He's going to say, thank you for feeding me. Thank you for clothing me. Because when I was naked, you clothed me. And when I was hungry, you fed me. And I was in need, you came there and you provided. And there's going to be people on Judgment Day who say, I clothed you? When did I ever see you naked, Jesus? I mean, like, weird conversation, but I have to ask. I don't think I've ever seen you with your clothes off. And Jesus is going to say, when you clothed any one of my people, you clothed me. And when you fed any one of my people, you were literally feeding me. When there was my people in need, you were there to provide, and it was my provision. And some of you guys need to understand this. Some of you in this church, some of you think that baking muffins is no big deal, and that making prints of posters is no big deal, and that fixing the bathroom is no big deal. And on Judgment Day, Jesus is going to say, thanks for printing my posters. Thanks for fixing my bathroom. And you're going to be like, I just got here. I don't remember fixing your bathroom. He's going to say, you fixed the church bathroom. You made muffins for the church. You were there serving my people. That was for me. So now doesn't that kind of bring a new perspective on the service that we do, even in this building, even for one another? It's like you are serving Jesus quite literally, because listen, we are his body. You treat his body well. He likes that, right? Everybody likes their body treated well. You mistreat his body? Hey, I don't know. You mistreat his people? You neglect his people? You mock his people? That's a personal, he takes it personally. Jesus takes it personally. Let's go on through this here now. I want you to notice in verse 12 that Paul, as he writes this letter, and God, as he's speaking to us in this church, is again stressing the idea of unity and diversity at the same time. Isn't that funny? Because unity and diversity, they're like opposite things, right? He's stressing black and white at the same time. Well, how do you do that? He just does. He's stressing both with great emphasis simultaneously. Look at verse 12. He says, as the body is one. He says, one body. Being many, are one body. And then he says in verse 13, one spirit, one body again. Major, one spirit. The body is one. Over and over again, he's stressing unity for us as a church. It's obvious, right, guys? Right? It's obvious to you that he's stressing unity. He wants us to be tight. And yet, did you notice that he's also stressing diversity? He doesn't want us to be clones. He wants us to be tight, but he doesn't want us to lose ourselves in groupthink. Yes, we should all think the same as far as doctrine is concerned. We should all have the same motives and desires and passions as is concerning us regarding Jesus and his mission. Yet, we're to retain a healthy amount of diversity in the church. And we read the rest of the passage. We know why. Because my hand is able to do things that my feet can't, right? My eyes are able to perform functions that my ears have a difficult time with. Right? He's stressing unity. He's also stressing diversity. Okay? I want you to notice in this, he says, there are many. There's one, but there are many. There's one, but there are many. He says it several times in that passage. And so then to highlight this and to illustrate this and to underscore this idea of unity and diversity, did you notice in verse 13 that he brings up the idea of baptism? And listen to me. He gives it one verse. One verse. And there's a lot to be learned about baptism in this one verse. And I could go into great detail. I could do a whole sermon on the difference between true saving baptism and a false not saving baptism. But the Apostle Paul doesn't, because this is not where he wants to discuss that issue. He's simply using baptism to underscore the idea that we're unified. Okay? He's using baptism to support his argument for unity in the church. Because baptism unites. So there's a lot to be drawn out of this verse concerning the doctrine of baptism, but Paul isn't trying to do that here, so we're not going to either. If anything, Paul's brief mention of the subject indicates that he assumes his readers already know what's meant by the term baptism. True spiritual baptism, not water baptism, but spiritual baptism into the Spirit of Christ. Not into water. And this is Paul's emphasis. Every time he stresses baptism, Paul, this is consistently Paul's language. Being baptized into Jesus, not into water. Listen to his language elsewhere in the Bible. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3, he says, baptized into Christ Jesus. Not water. In Galatians 3:27, he says, baptized into Christ. In Colossians 2:12, he says, buried with him, Jesus, in baptism. And listen to what the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 3:21. He says, baptism saves us. And then he adds this kind of cliff note to his own letter there. He says, not the rinsing of dirt from the body, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. That's the baptism that saves. Baptism into Christ, not baptism into water. Paul's point here is the unity that baptism establishes by being baptized into the same Spirit, not the same river, not the same lake, not the same pool. And thank God for that. If we were unified as a church through water baptism, we would all have to be baptized in the same river. Now, if that's the case, what do I, having been baptized in, I think, 2003 in the Red Cedar River, have to do with the guy who was baptized in the first century by John the Baptist in the Jordan River? We're not unified, nor am I unified with anybody else in this room who got baptized in different bodies of water. You weren't baptized in the Red Cedar. I baptized you. I know where you got dunked. Some of you were baptized as babies. You got a little sprinkling of water. Hey, man, we're not unified then. So I guess we all have to divide and we all got baptized, but it's baptism into the Holy Spirit that unifies. And so thank God now I have everything in common with the guy who got baptized over there in Jerusalem, and I have the say baptized in Africa and all over the place, and that unifies us because it's the same Spirit that we get baptized into. So if baptism unites, which is clearly the point that Paul is trying to make, then it becomes obvious that baptism into Christ is what's important, not baptism into water. And we need to understand that because there's a lot of confusion over this. And listen to me, there is a lot of division over this. Shame on us. And I have to believe that this was one of the points of division that Paul was addressing to the Corinthians, because they were dividing over everything. I have to wonder if that's what they were arguing about in the first couple chapters when they said, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. Paul baptized me. Oh, really? Well, Apollos baptized me. Oh, then we're not unified. Well, I got baptized by Peter. And other people were saying, like, I'm baptized into Jesus. Like, they have good doctrine, but they're still divided because I'm baptized in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with water. So now you got the water baptizers getting divided from the Spirit baptizers, and the water baptizers are all divided over, well, is it sprinkling or full immersion? And all the spirit baptizers are going, well, do you believe this doctrinally? And let's peel apart the layers. And so your belief in Jesus is what makes you a Christian. Get over baptism. Your baptism didn't save you, it got you wet. That's it. It's a public demonstration of something that should have already happened. Spiritually speaking, you're baptized into the body of Christ through faith in Christ, into His Spirit. It's one Spirit, not many. We're unified through that baptism. Period. And maybe I'm preaching to the choir. You guys kind of already know where we stand on this, because if I baptized any of you, and I've baptized a few of you, we go through this. And if we're not on the same page, I'm not going to baptize you. Because this is very important. There's a lot of people out there who put a lot of false hope in baptism thinking, and I run into them, they think that that's their ticket to heaven. People very close to me believe this. And that is a, I don't want to be too hard here, but that's a damning doctrine. If you take the whole book of Galatians and replace the idea of circumcision with baptism, it reads the same. Anathema, judgment on those who would tell you that baptism saves. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, anathema, God's judgment on those who would tell you that circumcision is needed to go to heaven. So Paul is, his point here in bringing up baptism is that it unites. And we got to understand what unites us, don't we? We're united by our faith in Jesus Christ, our baptism into His Holy Spirit. One Spirit. One Spirit. And so Paul says, do you not remember that? He's calling to mind for the Corinthians, did you forget that we're united? That when you put your faith in Jesus, that you become part of the same family and that we're all baptized into the same Spirit? Because look at you, you're dividing over everything. Did you forget that you're united? Did you forget that you're brothers and sisters? You should start acting like you're of the same family. You're fighting and bickering. You're acting like enemies. You're acting like opposing countries. You've gone to war. You go to court against each other. He's suing everybody. Seriously? We're united. And it's through our faith in Christ. He goes on from there in verses 15 and 16 to do that thing where he's like, should the foot say, well, I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body. Really? Can feet do that? Okay, here's a... I like quizzing you guys because they're usually really easy quizzes. Is your foot excused from serving you like a foot should just because it thinks that it's not a hand? Well, I'm not a hand. I can't hold a pencil. I can't write cursive, so I ain't going to walk. Or do you still make your foot walk? Paul's going, listen, some of you guys are going to back up and go, well, I don't have, you know, the gifting that other people do, so I'm going to excuse myself from serving the body into which I was born at all. And Paul says, you don't get to excuse yourself from service just because you hold yourself in low esteem. Because you remember, God gave gifts. God gave resources. God has given opportunities to every one of us in this room, and He expects us to use those for His glory. And so he says, and you're not excused from it just because you're not as talented maybe as you know, you're not as equipped as other people. And I don't know if you'd ever look at me and go, well, I can't do it like Justin can, so I'm not going to do anything at all. First of all, I don't know if you would ever do that or why you would, because I don't think I'm that gifted. Because guess what? I look at other people in my life and think the same thing. There's people in my life who I think just are killing it as a pastor. And I'm like, gal, if I had half of what they had, if I had the speaking ability, holy cow. And then you watch the guys online. You know, last two Wednesdays we're watching Mark Driscoll, and I'm like, I suck. You know? Like, he's up there, and it's just like preaching to thousands, and you're just on the edge of your seat listening to the guy. And then I get on my stool, and I'm like, here's what it means in 1 Corinthians 12, and everybody's like, you know. I'm like, well, but you know what? I don't get to excuse myself from serving the body of Christ and the position He gave me just because I don't think I'm as gifted as Mark Driscoll or somebody else. So I'm going to be faithful to the position I was given with the ability that I was given by God to serve Him in a way that glorifies Him, whether I like it or not. If He made me a foot, tough. So I stink. That's your problem, ain't it? So, you know, you just hope I keep my shoes on, right? But just let's not let go of the fact that God put you where he wanted you, gave you the position that he has granted, and he's given you the ability to perform. You now, by faith, are going to have to respond to that and go, well, then I'm going to do the best dang job I can as a foot or a hand or an eye or an ear or whatever I am. No one gets to excuse themselves. And he goes further from there in verse 22 to turn around the argument. He goes, no, much rather, those members of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow what? Greater honor. Do you get the point that he's driving at here? In the body of Christ, in the church, there are some who seem to be disposable. And Paul goes, they are not disposable. Believe me, we need them. This church will not function if I'm the only guy who's going to be faithful to Christ. I'm going to repeat myself. This church will not survive if I'm the only guy in here who is faithful to Jesus with what he's given me. I need you to do what you do. I need somebody to clean the bathrooms. I need somebody to run the kitchen. I need somebody to fix stuff. Because I'm not a mechanic and I'm not a carpenter. And if a computer goes bad, I'm like, ah! So everybody is needed to do their... I mean, like, seriously, if I was leading worship this morning, I'd be like... You know, like, it would just be horrible. We need what you have. And if you are withholding that, you're bringing a handicap to the church in no less way than a arm or a leg or any other limb would be handicapping the body if it refused to do what it was meant to do. Okay, I'm going to say this as politely as I can. Well, what are you doing for the church? Okay. I want to say this because God has put you in the body to bless the body and thereby be blessed by the body. And if you won't function according to the gifting that God has given you, you're not being a blessing, nor are you blessed. And Sunday morning becomes a ritual, a routine, a drag. And you will eventually wear out, shrivel up, and fall off. Mark my words. If you won't function the way God intends all believers in the body of Christ to function, you will shrivel up and fall off from the body, this body. So now you're left going, well, I don't know what to do. Just ask. In fact, don't even, if you want to skip the asking, just get involved. I mean, that's it. Just start participating. That's how it was when I was, you know, an infant. My hand didn't know what I was doing. It just started doing stuff and whatever, you know, it took dirt and put it in my mouth. It figured it out eventually that dirt doesn't go in the mouth. But it was doing something. I mean, if you've ever had kids, it's just hilarious watching them grow up. I remember when he was real little, he would just take his hand and go. I mean, like, but he's figuring it out, you know. He's learning what the body is meant to do, and his hands are getting the idea that, and you will too. Might be a little awkward at first, but we'll put up with you. It's okay. We're all figuring this out. But eventually, through time and with maturity, we're all going to fall into and lock into those places we are best fit, best suited to serve the body, and then this body grows in its health and its maturity and in its capacity to do greater damage out there for Jesus Christ. And that's what we're after, isn't it? Both on an individual level and on a corporate level. We just want to be used by God. And God's going, okay, then get started with small things. If you're faithful with those, I'll give you bigger things. That goes for the individual. That also goes for the church. He says, you're a little church. I'll give you some little things to deal with. If you can handle that, we'll have greater things. And so I'm encouraging you guys in this church who really, this is your church. You're part of this. Hey, okay, let's take a hold of this. Let's be faithful with what God's given us. And let's see where this thing goes. There's no telling. In verse 25, he really brings it down to a personal note when he says, all the members should have the same care for one another. That's the last line of that verse. All the members should have the same care for one another. And by the way, the Corinthians weren't doing that. And so Paul is trying to set them straight. Now, some of you guys know this. I just not too long ago sprained my back. That hurt. I mean, I don't know if I've ever felt pain like that. The doctor said that I sprained my lower back like you'd sprain an ankle. So if you've ever sprained an ankle, it's that, but my back. And so I had to go to the doctor and I had to get a shot in the rump and everything, and that was tons of fun. I mean, humiliating, painful, all kinds of stuff. But my back was helpless to fix itself. And when you're in that much pain, you just start walking funny and, trying to get around like this, right? And going to the bathroom must have looked absolutely comical. I mean, but that, so be it. And in the body of Christ, when somebody has taken a sharp spiritual decline, they're helpless to fix the issue, and so then rely heavily on the people around them. Like my back relied on my hands to kind of crawl me around the house and position me just so that, I mean, it was my feet. My back needed my feet to carry my back to the medicine cabinet. It needed my eyes to find the ibuprofen. And my back needed my hands to take a few pills and swallow them down so that the back would be relieved. And in the body of Christ, there's going to be people around you who are suffering, and they will need you desperately to pick up their lack. So we need to have the same care for one another so that when you're on the decline, we come around you. And listen, I help you not necessarily by showing you sympathy. Sometimes that's the last thing a person needs. It may be rebuke. It may be counsel, encouragement, I don't know, but we're going to come around you and try to bring healing to that specific location in the body that is ailing. And let me say this too. Sometimes there's a part of the body that refuses to care for the rest of the body. Sometimes there's a member in the church that refuses to care for other people in the church. It's selfish. It won't contribute to the good of the church. It won't serve the body. And do you know what we call that in the physical sense? We call that cancer. It's a part of the body that isn't serving the body. It's being absolutely selfish. All of the nutrients are being stolen on itself. And so in the spiritual sense, there are cancerous pockets in the fellowship. If you ignore them, it eventually incapacitates the body. Because cancer spreads to whatever parts of the body are closest to it. So if we have pockets of spiritual cancer in the church, people who refuse to serve the body, that's going to spread to you first if you're right next to them. This could be a spouse. This could be a best friend in this fellowship. They develop a sour attitude, a hard heart, stubborn and rebellious. They're in sin. They won't serve. They're being selfish. And you're their best friend. And if you don't do anything to bring healing to them by way of rebuke, counsel, encouragement, whatever is needed, they will infect you. If you don't help them, they will infect you. And that's why, for your own spiritual safety and longevity in this church, listen to me, you need to pay close attention. You need to pay close attention to the spiritual health of those you're closest with. Because they could become cancerous over time, and if when that happens, you do nothing about it, they will infect you, and you'll both get amputated from the body, or you together are going to destroy the body. You get amputated, or you destroy the body. That's how cancer works, right? You either cut it out, or it kills it. We need to care for one another, and we need to serve one another. Let me give you a quote that I found from a well-respected Reformed preacher from the 1800s. His name is Charles Spurgeon, and I want you to know who said this and when he said it so that you know that when I say something similar to what he said, I'm not the first guy that thought this up. Because I've basically said what he said before and gotten in trouble for it. So what I'm going to read you right now is something that I've already said from the pulpit, and it's gotten me in trouble. Here's what he said 100 years ago. I want every member of this church to be a worker. If there are any of you who want to eat and drink and do nothing, there are plenty of places elsewhere where you can do that. Go fill an empty pew. We don't want you. Okay, those aren't my words. I didn't say that. But that's the heart of the true minister who wants to see the body of Jesus Christ grow and flourish. And the sentiment is the same. If you want to be selfish, go somewhere else. Preferably not to a church of Jesus Christ, because I don't want you to infect them any more than I'd want you to affect you. And here's what Charles Spurgeon was trying to do. He was trying to protect the people he loved in his church from the danger of being seated in the body next to somebody who did their part. And I'm preaching to the choir to a large extent. You guys are serving. You guys are in this. And I'm telling you, be careful of who you're parked next to in life. And you need to serve them by telling them that they need to serve Jesus. For your own health and your own longevity in this game. And I know that you guys are into this. You guys love serving. I mean, the vast majority of the people in this room, and I know there's not a lot, the vast majority of you, if I send out an email or a text saying, hey, we have an opportunity to do this, which I did Friday before I sat down to study, I know that by the end of the day, I'm going to get several replies going, awesome, I'm in, this sounds like fun, yep, let's do it, which is exactly what happened on Friday. And that blesses me because that says we're healthy. We're healthy. And I want to say to the rest of you who aren't necessarily there, we don't dislike you. We want to see you grow and flourish. And I want you to have the best that Jesus has to offer in this life. And I want you to experience the greatest amount of joy through this church that you can. I want you to be as, I want your blessing to be at its optimum level. But that's not going to happen until you start to bless others. You won't be blessed except through blessing. Okay? Well, this is a call for each one of us to begin considering our place in this church. And if you're wondering what that is, just do something. You'll figure it out, right? For a while, you might be that hand that's just like, you know, like, but that's okay. We'll figure this out with you. We'll go, oh, that's not your spot. Maybe we're going to shuffle things and put you over here. Because that happens sometimes. We're like, you are not good at making muffins. Right? So we're going to shift you over here and put you on bathroom duty. Because that's more your thing. We'll help you figure this out, but you need to start considering your place in this church. And I'm talking to us as Jesus Fellowship Duluth. It's this church. This is the local body of Jesus. And we're here. It's no accident. He placed us in the body as he pleased. God did this just the way he wanted to, so we're going to take him on that word. And so we need to be careful that we no longer excuse ourselves from serving his body under the pretense that, well, we don't have enough. I don't have enough to offer. I'm not gifted enough. I don't have anything to really contribute. Don't do that. Knock that off. If that's any one of you, well, I don't have anything to offer. So I don't have enough time. I don't have enough resources. I don't have enough gifting. I don't have enough. I don't really have anything to pitch in. Yes, you do. Come on. You're just trying to let yourself off the hook. Don't do that. You have everything to offer. Are you a living, breathing human being? Awesome. Have you been baptized into the body of Christ and are united with us? We expect this of you. Let's work together. We need to be careful that we no longer exclude others from the body because we think ourselves to be more lovely than they. Because everybody is needed. You don't need to be a pastor or a leader or a missionary. Seriously, you can do the most minimal of tasks. And Jesus said, if you do something as simple as give a cup of cold water to somebody in my name, hey man, that's a good deal. We all have everywhere, anywhere, somewhere that we can pitch in and contribute and bless, minister to, and promote growth in the body of Christ, in this church. We need to be careful that we're caring for one another as if we were caring for Jesus himself. I just want you guys to remember this. Anytime you do anything for God's people, you're doing it for Jesus. For better or for worse. And if we serve with unity of heart, listen to me. Here's my closing remark. If we serve with unity of heart, mind, and purpose, we are actually fulfilling the prayer of Jesus Christ before he went to the cross when he said in John 17:21, I pray that they would all be one. Jesus prayed for this. Let's make good on what he wants so badly that he died to make it happen. We're united through baptism in faith in Christ into the body. And when we're in that body, we have been given a position to work out from with abilities to accomplish the purposes that Jesus Christ himself placed us in that position to do according to his pleasure. You don't got a lot to offer? That's okay. Do it. And Jesus is happy. You're not a missionary? It's okay with him. He is stoked when he sees you doing the little thing that you're doing over here. Take this thing and run. And if we collectively take this thing and run, there's no telling where Jesus will take this church and run to. Let's find out, huh? Are we in? Okay, here's how we end a message like this. Pinky swear? Are we in? Yeah.